We're thankful for what he is doing. Great to hear all the praise and prayer this morning, the requests that we continue to give unto the Lord, to hear everybody praying and seeking the Lord. That's why we're here, right? That's the only reason we're here, really, is to worship him, fellowship together as we worship him. And it was awesome to hear stories of what God's doing in marriages, what God has done. And we heard Troy's business, ways in which we're carrying that into the community, in the park, all kinds of things where we're seeing God move. We're seeing God do things. And we can be thankful that he's not some static God over here in the past that we sort of worship facts about, but that he's active in Bastrop today, right now, in our marriages, in our lives, in our sicknesses, in our strengths, right? God is active right now. That's what we want to remember this morning. That's what we're here for. It's not just a historical lessons that we read about in the Bible, but that we want to see God touch down in our lives right now in the midst of our successes and failures and our sicknesses and our strengths and our weaknesses and our healing, all of that, that we want to trust the Lord, right? That's what we're here for, yeah? And that's something to be excited about. That's something to be, that's a real thing. You know, we're not here, at least I know I'm not, and I assume all of you guys, we're not here for religion. Religion is dead. Religion is death. That's what it is. Religion is man's attempt to get to God, which that won't work. That's why Jesus came. Galatians says, if there was any other way, then Christ died for nothing, right? There is no other way. There's no religion. There's no amount of good effort to get us there. We're here to praise him this morning. So I'm thankful for that. Oh, I want to real quickly take a pause, just a real quick pause, and give a sort of unofficial elders update. We'll give an official one coming up. But it dawned on me we hadn't done this, and we told you we would. So I just want to make sure I give you a little thing. Just I said, hey, we'd come back, we'd talk a little bit further. I want you to know we've been meeting as elders and deacons for a while now. In fact, we used to just meet once a month, but over the last several months, we've met more than once a month and gathered together in the little upper room up there and prayed. We have talked. We have shared with one another. It's been good times. And we've just sort of committed to, instead of just doing business meetings, which we've done those too, and making sure we're working on the business, that we're also just going to talk through deeper things and pray through deeper things. So that's what we've been doing, bit by bit by bit. And they've all been amazing conversations. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, we had a conversation about spiritual gifts. And we spent time before that praying for all of you and for our community. But then after, and we spent a good deal of time in prayer. And then we just talked about spiritual gifts and how does God work in the world today. So we're really engaging one another and continuing to move forward as deacons and elders. And the deacons are joining us in all those conversations so that it's a united group between the deacons and elders in our church. And we're also seeking to add new deacons and elders to the church. Not that people would be bringing in from the outside, but amongst all of us, that we need more than just those who are right now deacons and elders. So we're going to be continuing to seek the Lord for who those people are and inviting people to be a part of that, to expand our deacons and elders generationally, both people who have been at this church for a long time, but also people who have been here more in the last 4 or 5 years or whatever it might be. We want to make sure that we're representing all of our church as we seek him for leadership, right? So just to give you a quick update on that, we'll talk more about that in the future, but I realized I had been remiss in not giving that update, so moving on past that. I also want to give a quick note about 2 weeks ago's sermon. I gave a sermon, if you remember, Ketrick was here, my friend Ketrick, all of our friends Ketrick. Many of y'all know him. He's known all throughout Bastrop. Good guy. And he spoke. But the week before that, we were in our sermon on series on worship, and I did a sermon series called Worship Ushers in God's Manifest Presence, or worship really is seeking God's manifest presence is one of the ways that we do that. And I want to make sure that I'm clear that I am not in any way, and I was clear in the sermon, but, you know, it's a lot of things, that God's presence never leaves us, per se. God's presence is omnipresent everywhere. We talked about that. The manifest presence is just a word that means, like, visible or palpable. You see examples of this in Scripture, like I mentioned in the book of Acts, where the Ephesian church is born because there's this holy awareness of sin that comes upon the people in Ephesus, and they come to know God. And it's just this unusual sense or awareness. We saw this in 2 Chronicles. We all heard that verse where it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, and pray, then I will heal their land. That comes in the context of Solomon dedicating the temple and God's manifest presence, his visible, palpable, felt presence filling the temple. And so all I'm saying is that when we worship the Lord, One of our goals should be to expect to experience his manifest presence. That if for some reason God shows up and interrupts our worship, it shouldn't be surprising, right? We should be hopeful, expectant of God's felt presence in our midst. And that's a good thing. You know, unfortunately, and I have traveled all over the world and all over our country, in churches sometimes we could be guilty of the fact that were God to show up or not, were God to really be visibly manifest and we feel his presence and he's guiding, there might be some times where churches wouldn't even notice whether he was there or not. And my point is that we can get so tied up in our own programs, in our own directions, in our own form of worship, that we miss the whole point of why we are worshiping, right? And so that's the essence. But I want to make sure we know that God's presence is always around, and that I'm in no way saying that that somehow he's not omnipresent. That's true. He is universally present. Let's continue the sermons on worship. We talked about worship being warfare, and you see that all throughout the scripture, that when we proclaim God in the midst of difficulty or opposition, God often used that as a form of engaging spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, that we would proclaim God's goodness in the midst of demonic attack, and you see that all throughout scripture. We talk about worship being extreme, that worship is not a mediocre thing, but the very nature of worship is extreme. The very nature is extreme. It's not a giving a part of our heart. It's an extreme. We talked about how David danced before the Lord, and unfortunately his wife Michal kind of, you know, slammed him and said, that's not what kings do. That's not the way we do things. And David said, no, the whole reason I'm king is because of the king, and I'm going to get even more undignified than this, he said, right? And worshiping the Lord. He knew the source of the authority that he carried was the Lord, not himself. And we also talked about worship being eternal. That's the idea that worship continues on into heaven, that when we enter into heaven, the worship and adoration and lifting up of God doesn't stop because we're in his presence. It actually accelerates, and that heaven is really ultimate fulfillment of worship. So worship is one of those things that's eternal. The walls of this building are not eternal. Many other things I do are not eternal, but worship on earth is eternal. In fact, the Bible in Revelation describes our prayers as these things that are kept in bowls before the Lord, sort of not a literal meaning, but the sense that they're always before him, that they never disappear, and that's true of our worship. And then we talked about worship ushering in God's manifest presence as being a part of that. And this week we're going to talk about worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. So we're going to continue to talk about what does it mean to lift up the name of God, to exalt him, to fill yourself with seeking him. And what does that mean? It's more than just a meeting. You know, we're talking about that. More than just a gathering. More than just a order of service. What does it mean to be have a lifestyle of worship? And so, you know, there's a lot of pop culture talk about lifestyle, right? You know, and we hear these. Do y'all hear it? I mean, I hear it. Some of y'all look at me like, I don't hear it. I don't know. Do y'all? I mean, come on. Are you here this morning? Are we here? Yeah? Do we? Okay. All right. Good. So if I'm boring, I'm sorry. I'll try my best to be. Because you know, it's my fault. If I'm making God boring, then I promise you that is absolutely my fault. Because he's not boring, right? So lifestyle is, you know, like, for example, we have sexual lifestyles, right? You hear about that all the time. This is my lifestyle, your lifestyle, this way we live or whatever. We hear in pop culture the idea of a healthy lifestyle, right? The living a general life of care for health and wellness. We hear about lifestyle brands. I did a quick search for the word lifestyle on Google, right? Just searched it, right? You know what? When the first thing comes up, it's right here in Bastrop. It's the Tesla website. And it says it's the lifestyle section of the Tesla website where you can buy lifestyle products from Tesla, including a floating, what's that called? The car, the Cybertruck, a floating Cybertruck, little thing you put on your desk. Not your deck. I guess you could put it on your deck if you want. But yeah, it kind of floats above. And you could buy a t-shirt. You could buy mugs. And you could buy a backpack for your kids. And you can live the Tesla lifestyle by being surrounded with all things known as Tesla. You can even buy the little bots they have in the factory and a little miniature version of it and put it on your desk. And you can sort of be surrounded and reminded of what it means to be about Tesla, right? Okay? Well, worship is a lifestyle, not just a moment. We don't come to Sunday just for a moment of worship. That's not what God wants. God wants us to have a lifestyle of worship so we're surrounded by Him and the things of Him constantly so that we're living this lifestyle that isn't necessarily the Tesla lifestyle or the healthy lifestyle. Those are all not necessarily bad, but worship is a not a moment, but a lifestyle. We're surrounding ourselves and walking every day in His presence and building that habit over time. Webster's Dictionary defines it as a lifestyle as a typical way of life of an individual group or culture. So the church, the people of God, should have a typical way of life of worship. It should be what we do when we gather. We worship. We worship in prayer. We worship in word. We worship in action. And we'll get to that as we move forward. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Look at that today. Romans 12, 1 through 3, which was read for us this morning. First thing I want to do is real briefly look backwards, because if you look at Romans 12, verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you. That's the first three words there. Therefore I urge you. Well, anytime you see that, therefore, it's referring to something in the scripture backwards, right? That was said before that. You know, if I just said, therefore, you'll be like, what? What was the building? And Paul is saying something that he has been talking about before. And actually, if you look at it, he's really referring to, in a large way, chapters 1 through 11. He's been building a case since the very beginning of the book or his letter to the Roman church. He's built this amazing sort of case to them of the gospel, essentially. He is telling them that the world was condemned, he tells us early on in the book of Romans, and that they are without excuse because his creation proclaims God. That we can just look around and see that there's something more than us. And then he talks about how God has given them over to their sin. And then he talks about how we're saved by grace and that we're not supposed to live for our sin anymore, but we're dying to sin and living to righteousness, and that Jesus came to cleanse us of all sin. And then he says, well, if Jesus cleanses us, and it's not our righteous actions, but it's by God's grace, and if God came to cleanse us, then should you just sort of sin all the time because who cares? No, Paul says that's not the goal, he says earlier in Romans. The goal is to die to ourselves because we're our salvation is literally embracing Christ's death, right, and his resurrection. And we're saying, hey, I'm dead to my lifestyle. I'm dead to my choices. I'm going to live to God's choices, and I'm going to choose him, and he's going to fill me with the Spirit. He's going to cleanse me, and I can walk forward. And so all that is laid out in Romans 1 through 11. And then in the last part of that, he even talks about how, well, even if the Jewish people have wandered, that God's going to bring them back, that his covenant hasn't ended, it says in chapter 11. And so he goes through all of this, and then he says, therefore. So Romans 12, 1 through 3 is this crescendo of 11 chapters where he's about to make some conclusions off of all this stuff he's laid out, 1 through 11. It's a pretty big moment for him. Crescendo, right? It's like when you're in an orchestra or whatever, you're a song, and you get to that really high point, the loudest point. It's a crescendo. And that's what we're seeing here in Romans 12 in the context. And so let's look at that. Therefore, because of all of the things that I just sort of zoomed through, 1 through 11, I urge you, brethren, fellow believers, brethren, sistren, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. This is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We'll take a look at that first little section there. It says, I urge you, brethren, what? By the mercies of God. That's important. See, I want to say to you that a worship lifestyle is catalyzed with constant awareness of the mercies of God. Okay? The way we walk in a worship lifestyle, where it's not just a moment on Sunday, but it's all throughout the week, one of the ways is a constant awareness, Paul tells us. Therefore, he says, I urge you, brethren. It's an urgent matter, right? By the mercies of God, he's been laying all this out. You need to understand, we need to understand, we need to walk in the mercies of God. We need to understand that we didn't earn our place before God, right? We walk in his mercy every day. Everyone in this room, if you have been saved, if you have been cleansed, if you are hearing from the Lord, even if you haven't embraced him yet, even those who haven't embraced him are walking by his mercies. We are breathing by his mercies because he's the King of Kings. He's in charge, and we've all rebelled against him. And he has the power to end us, but he doesn't. Instead, he fills us because he loves us and he desires to cleanse us. And he's reaching out to us so that we can get closer to him, right? We live, we breathe, we walk around by the mercies of God. Now, when we realize our position before the Lord and that God loves us, not by what we have earned or our deserving or our religious acts or how many times we've been to Sunday school or church or whatever. When we realize that and we walk in that every day, that we stand by the mercy of God, then you can begin to have a worship lifestyle. It affects how we treat other people even, right? If I understand that I by nature am loved by God, but I didn't earn that love, God just gave it to me, then how on earth can I go over to somebody else and be like, well, you didn't do this, or you are not as good at this, right? Because I'm standing by the mercy of God, so what right do I have to do that, right? You see what I'm saying? So it affects everything in our life when we walk in the mercies of God and knowledge the knowledge of him. And when we do that, then we can worship him. We can come into his presence and go, I'm not this good religious person. And I just, Lord, come to you today to worship you. I come today and I acknowledge my dependence on you. Something good happened in my life, it didn't come from me. I worship you. Something bad happened, Lord, I trust you that you're good. I'm going to lift and lean by your mercies and not look to my own strength because I live by your mercies, your grace. You see what I'm saying? That's how we live a worship lifestyle. And Paul starts off there. There's a reason why he does. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So then that's sort of the second thing, is that a worship lifestyle is characterized by being a living and holy sacrifice. So how do we do that? A worship lifestyle is characterized by being a living and holy sacrifice, chapter 12, verse 1. What is a living and holy sacrifice? Well, it was read for us, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 this morning. Tracy read that, and it talks about dying to your old self and living unto the new, that we were we crucified with Christ. I'll read it again because I think Scripture does a better job than me paraphrasing it. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then it will also be revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. Consider the members of your body dead to immorality, and it goes on, and that you're alive to Christ. So the whole idea of baptism is this symbol that we are, when you, quote, become a Christian, when you embrace Jesus as having been God, come to earth in the form of a man to live a perfect life, to die for us, you are saying, God, you are right about everything, and you're in charge. And God, I formerly thought I was in charge, but now I'm saying, God, you're in charge, and I'm asking you to cleanse me, forgive me, and I'm going to follow and obey you, right? And so that's what it means. It's dying to all forms of yourself. It's dying to all form of your own self-will. It's dying to all form of you being correct about anything that God says is different. And he doesn't care if it makes you uncomfortable. He doesn't care if you don't agree with him, because what he's saying is he's the King of Kings, and he wants you to die to yourself and live to him. And what's wild about it is the reason he does it is because he loves us. And he knows that if we'll do that, we are wrong. We are wrong. And so when we trust him, even when it doesn't make sense to us, it works better for us. You see what I'm saying? So he wants us to recognize that we are wrong and to die to our way because it's better to live for his way. Because he wants us to be just sort of like what you want for your kids. You know, if your kid is about to go touch a stove, right? And you know, hey, that's wrong. And your kid thinks it might be a good idea, you know? And you're like, no. Well, you're not being unloving to tell people or tell your kid, just obey. Right? Trust me because I know better in this moment. Well, how much more God, right? So that's what it's saying here. Being a living sacrifice is dying to ourselves. It's literally being alive here on earth, but dying to our own choices, our own in-chargeness, our own, you know, leadership, and living unto him. It means every moment saying, God, what do you want? God, what is your will? God, what are your ways? God, what in my life doesn't line up with you, and how do I need to repent and turn and continue to walk in your way? Because you are in charge every day. So when we walk like that, and we walk as living sacrifices, we are catalyzing the worship lifestyle. Because every moment, we are saying, God, you're in charge. God, what do you want? God, I'm going to be dying to myself and living to you. And then the other part, of course, is holy sacrifice. And that's a spiritual act of worship too. Holy sacrifice, that we are seeking to be holy. That's really a concept of obedience, right? Which we talked about, that it isn't just, I'll do it my own way and then I'll come to God and I'll do my own. No, what God is saying is he is calling us to pursuing his ways, to being holy as he is holy, as Jesus told his own disciples. And so this idea of being a living and a holy sacrifice is critical to catalyzing the worship lifestyle. And I keep using the word catalyzing. Essentially that means to speed up a reaction, right? If you want to speed up a worship lifestyle in your life, then embrace the mercies of God and walk in a constant awareness of that and be a living and holy sacrifice. Then we move continually throughout that. By the way, if you want to write down other verses to take and read this week, Hebrews 13:15 talks about this, and 1 Peter 2:5 does a great job. And you can look at the context around that, of this idea of a living sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:5 even talks about that not only are you a living sacrifice, but it says we're literally a temple of which God fills by his Spirit, right? Which is amazing. And we could talk about that a whole lot of ways. And so worship lifestyle involves an ongoing death to self. To truly live, we have to die to our own ways. And then thirdly, a worship lifestyle is catalyzed by not conforming to the world's patterns and being transformed to God's patterns. What does that say there? So if you look, again, really simple. And this is one of my more favorite verses. It says, present your bodies as a living holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what we're talking about. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his pleasing and perfect will. So don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Don't fit the mold, be transformed into a different mold, right? So the worship lifestyle is catalyzed by not conforming to the world's patterns, but being transformed to God's patterns. The word is also translated sometimes there, age. Don't conform yourself to the pattern of this age. It's the idea of the world has sort of ways that the world operates, which is essentially whatever humans do that they think is right. And that is not God's ways. We, by our nature, don't follow what he says is right. We do wrong things. We sin. The Bible, and earlier on in Romans, says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, right? And that's all of us. So that's the whole earth. We've broken God's creation because we keep doing things the way God doesn't want. And God is bringing us back to him. And so when you think about that is the pattern of this age, the pattern of this world is to follow the things that God doesn't want, to just walk in our sin. And God is saying, don't conform to the way that the world just kind of naturally goes, the way that will just be smooth and easy for you in Bastrop, the way that just sort of is, well, that's just the way things happen. You ever hear that? That's just how it is. No, don't conform to the ways that are just how it is on earth. Instead, be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. So let's look further at that. Don't conform to the just general patterns, but be transformed. And so that means that we need to have a natural lifestyle that looks different than the way that the world operates. So how do we apply that specifically? Well, I'll tell you, it's real simple. Time with God. Emphasis on the word time. There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other way, right? Is time at church? No. Sorry. I might lose my job, but that's okay. So, you might not used to be hearing that from a pastor or a teaching elder or whatever you want to call me. Time at church doesn't necessarily mean time with God. Right? I mean, the world is full of religious buildings, right? So we have to constantly be about pursuing time with God, which we can have here at church together when the people of God gather. But even as we gather, that is one element that we want to continue throughout the week, that God wants us to have time with him individually throughout the week and time with our families with him throughout the week. And the world is saying, no, you need to do these things, and this is the way things work. And what God wants us to know is, no, it's just time with him. Time on Sunday? Yeah, but time throughout the week. He owns it all, right? And so, yes and amen. It's not an either or. Time with him is how you do it. How do you do that? So How do you not be conformed but be transformed? Time with him. Well, then, okay, what does time with him look like? Well, you know what's amazing? Man, I've worked with leaders all over the country, done all kinds of things in the Christian circles, and we make it way too complex. We do. I don't know. It's because people want a job. I'd rather work myself out of a job, right? I'd rather you not need me at all, right? That you're able to pursue with the Lord and know what he's going, right? But here's the point. We don't have to make it complex. It's real simple. How do you spend time with him? Well, you read God's word throughout the week. You got a Bible, right? If you don't have one, we will give you one. Seriously, I mean it. Or I will go get you one personally. And I'm not saying none of you are doing this, but I'm just making it real simple, right? Sometimes we make it too complex. We just read the Bible. And we read the things that are in the Bible, and we pick a book, pick a passage, and read that throughout the week as much as you can. And turn to that. And maybe when you're tired, and I get like this, and, oh, I'm just going to kind of chill. Well, God is saying, okay, no, just take a little bit of time to read my word, right? Read it on your phone. Read it in a paperback. Whatever it is you need to do, but read the word of God. It's really simple. Just read his word and memorize it. You know, so often, the percentage of Christians are people that profess the name of Jesus, who I believe authentically want to follow him, but who don't read their Bibles regularly is very large. A lot of the surveys show that across the country. And honestly, then they're missing out on the power of the Lord and knowing his will and his ways and not conforming to the pattern of this world. Because if we don't constantly immerse ourselves with his written word, then we tend to conform to the written words of other things of this age, right? And that standards. And that's why, honestly, you see sometimes believers just sort of buying into things that aren't biblical. It's because they actually don't read the Bible, right? And so if you want to know what God thinks, you can read the Bible and he'll tell you. And here's the other thing, as we also, secondly, just, I know you're looking for something more exciting, but like, read the Bible. Seriously. That's how you spend time with God. Really, one simple way. Just take 10 minutes. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just encouraging us that it's so simple, right? And if you're doing that, be encouraged. You don't need 90 different ways, right? You don't need all these new things. You can just read the Bible and even gather with some friends and read the Bible, right? Or go with one of the small groups that's here at the church or start one, whatever, and read the Bible. Those are great, easy ways to hear from the Lord. And you can begin also, as other people read the Bible with you, to hear what they're saying as you read the same passage. And it's a wonderful way to not conform but be transformed in this world, which is our spiritual act of worship. And then the second way we can spend time with them is to worship with your family or others throughout the week. You can in your home, maybe even just have a song together. Seriously, it can happen. A prayer time, maybe around a scripture where you just read a couple verses and you say, let's just pray and thank God for anything that comes to our mind based on the scripture. And it could be just, maybe if you have little kids, they might say, God, I thank you that we had food today, you know? Or I thank you that I got to play with my friends. And maybe the adult might say, God, I thank you that you have provided for us, or I thank you that you protected me at work. Whatever, your kids need to even hear that. They may not understand what protect you at work means, but like that they see that you are attributing to God what happens even in your workplace, right? You know, we can do that just really simply at home. You can read just sharing God's goodness. You just gather for 5 or 10 minutes and you say, what is something that maybe God's done this week, right? And maybe it's just you and your spouse. Maybe it's you and your kids. Maybe you're single and you just gather with some friends. But you can just worship with others throughout the week and even worship by yourself, right? You'll say, well, I don't have anybody this week. Okay, well, you can turn on and maybe I don't sing. Okay, great. Well, then just use Apple iTunes, all right, or use Spotify or whatever works, or even a piano, whatever works for you, and just turn it on and you can sing to that. You can listen to that. You can say, God, I thank you. Maybe there's a verse in that song that reminds you, in that worship song, of the Lord in some way. God, I thank you that you are forgiving. And I love that, Lord, and I praise you for that. And just say it in your own language, right? It doesn't have to be, you know, oh, thou beneficent God, you know, whatever, right? God just wants you to talk to him one-on-one, for real. It's so simple, right? The Bible and worship. And then there's a 20-step. No, I'm just joking. There isn't. It's just time. Right? And freedom. I mean, I just want to free us from all that stuff and just pursue time with him. You'd be amazed. You won't conform to the pattern of this world. You'll be transformed. When I conform to the pattern of this world, which I do. Sorry, I talked too fast there. I just did it. I was conforming to my own pattern. When I conform to the pattern of this world, it's because in that moment, I have forgotten God's word. I have forgotten his presence. And I've listened to the voice of the age louder than the Lord who I profess, right? So that's what I mean by a lifestyle of worship is categorized by not conforming to this world's patterns, but being transformed to God's patterns. Remember, a worship lifestyle is categorized by constant awareness of the mercies of God. It's catalyzed by being a living and holy sacrifice. It's catalyzed by not conforming to the world's patterns, but being transformed to God's patterns. And then the promise, the great promise on verse 3, is that you can know the mind and will of God. Wow. It says, not verse 3, sorry, end of verse 2. And do not be conformed. If you do all these things, and not all these things, but basically just offer yourselves as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And then you go on down, it says, and don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what happens when we hear from the Lord and we read his word and we listen to him. Then we'll have our minds renewed because we're hearing his mind, and so our minds change, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That you'll be able to know. So you ever want to know what God wants? Spend time with him. If you want to know what God wants, live a lifestyle of worshiping him, of not just doing religious things, but just adoring him and thanking him. And maybe we're in a time, and I've been through these many, many times, or even recently, even yesterday, where it's a tough moment, and I don't feel like worshiping God. And God is saying, just praise me in this moment. Find something where I am and praise me in that moment. And if we can do that more and more, then we begin to exhibit the will and mind of God, and we know what God wants. We begin to hear him more, because God not only wants to tell us through his written word, but he also has a spoken word. He still speaks, right? The New Testament and the book of Acts should convince us of that. God still speaks. He hasn't gone silent. And so, in addition to his written word, as we begin to walk in him in a lifestyle of worship, we will hear his spoken word. We'll begin to have a sense, this is what God wants. This is not what God wants. This is where God wants me to be. This is what God wants me to say yes to. And maybe this is what God wants me to say no to. And if we get wrong, then God corrects us, and he guides us as a loving father, right? And that's what he wants us to do as believers and followers of him. So this morning, let's just practice that real quick with the remaining couple minutes, okay? Let's just take a time as a congregation just to say simple praises to the Lord, maybe one or two sentences. We've done this before, but a great opportunity this morning of something that maybe you've seen about God. It could be, God, I thank you that you're faithful. Or it could be, God, you helped me do this week, something very specific. But just something really, just a sentence or two so that everybody has the opportunity. Anyone who wants to, doesn't have to go front to back, side to left, whatever. Just anyone who wants to. And if you don't, fine too. Nobody's under any pressure. Just let's lift up God's praises this morning. Remember, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. We talked about that. So let's do that this morning. Let's honor him. Let's lift him up. And let's praise and worship him and think about him. So I'll start us off. God, I thank you that you are holy.
Thank you for answered prayer. God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you that you help me to hold my tongue when I speak. decision because we know it's from you. Thank you for that, Lord. That comfort, we need that confidence.
Thank you, Lord, for providing all that we do.
Yes, God.
Thank you for the raising of the for us for us honor. Thank you for the pastor that preaches the word of God. Thank you for staying in the body.
God, we thank you that we pause for you this Sunday. We Selah. We just stop the daily churn of our lives, and we thank you for giving us our life, for creating us, for knitting us together in our mother's womb. Lord, for giving us purpose. God, we just thank you, Lord. If you'll, yes, Lord.
Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. We exalt thee. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt.
God, we thank you this morning that you give us the breath in our lungs, and we invite you to guide us as we're sent out today, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.